Our present meditation is on the worship of God, our greatest privilege on earth. We have for 10 days now been reflecting on the attributes of God. We have seen something, just something, of the ocean of the Holy Trinity. What we've seen is almost as nothing. Nevertheless, we believe that provided we believe in these divine attributes and live them, we shall then understand in a way that we could not possibly fathom here on earth who God is when we see Him face to face. The condition for our beholding the face of God and enjoying our union with Him in eternity, I repeat, the condition is that we worship this God in whom we believe. That is not only a task, I wouldn't even say it is our main task here on earth. It is the fundamental responsibility we have, we who believe in God and believe in the attributes which He has. Our duty is to worship this God. It is, as the title of this series of 3 conferences indicates, our greatest privilege here on earth. If we ask, what does it mean to worship God? We know to worship God means to honor God. It means to adore God. It means to pay God the homage that He deserves and the veneration He demands as a condition for our possession of God in the life to come. We believe in God now. We hope to see God in heaven. The bridge between believing in God now and seeing Him in eternity is our worshiping God here on earth. My plan is to devote 3 conferences to this subject as follows. The worship of God with our minds. The worship of God with our wills. And the worship of God with our bodies. This means that we are to worship the God in whom we believe as the human beings that we are. That's why God made us human beings. There is an absolute sense in which the inanimate creation gives honor to God. There is a way in which the angels worship God. But we are neither inanimate beings, nor are we angels. We are human beings. We have a spirit called our soul, which animates the body. In our soul we have the powers of thinking and of willing. In our bodies we hold all the external senses, but we also have internal feelings and emotions, all part of our body. We are therefore to worship God in the three ways that God made us to worship Him: with our intellect, with our free will, and with our bodily faculties. In the present conference, after this necessary introduction, our focus will be on the privilege that God has given us to be able to worship Him in this life as both the condition and the prelude for our worshiping Him in eternity. Our worshiping God here with our minds is a condition. It is also the anticipation or the prelude of the worship that pleases God. We hope to be giving Him for the endless reaches of what we speak of in Latin as saecula saeculorum. Amen. As we approach our present conference on the worship of God with our minds, we should like to, and I think it is worth anticipating, what I identify as the five principal ways that God expects us to worship Him with our minds. Actually, the number of ways in which we are to worship, which means honor and adore God with our minds, is beyond counting. These five ways necessarily overlap, they interweave. But I found over the years it helps my students to keep things separated. We are to worship God with our minds, by our reason, by our faith, by our thoughts, by our memory, and I saved the last, what I consider the most important, by our convictions. We dishonor God by any doubts. We honor Him by our firm convictions. First then, I say we worship God by our reason. I might say, for the purpose of this conference, we are to worship God by our reason. We ask to worship God more generously, more faithfully, more deeply, more constantly by our reason. God made us rational beings. Why? So He might use our ratio, our reason. A rational person is one who uses his reason. God has given us our reason that we might honor and glorify Him by using our reason. And we do so first and most fundamentally if we use our reason first to know by our reason that there is a God. As St. Paul told the Romans, and the Romans of all ages, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. His everlasting power and divinity being understood through the things that are made, unquote, St. Paul. There are two chapters in sacred scripture, the 13th chapter of the Book of Wisdom and the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, that under divine inspiration, the authors castigate in the most unmeasured terms those who do not use their reason to reason to the existence of God. That's the main reason why God gave us a reason. So that seeing the world that He made, beginning with ourselves, He might conclude with perfect, simple, I would add, childlike logic, there must be a God. We are, furthermore, to use our reason to know the will of God, a term that has gone almost out of vogue in ethical circles these days. What for centuries we have called the natural law. Our reason tells us we do not want to be injured or worse still, killed. Our reason, therefore, tells us we should not injure or worse, kill anyone else. Murder would just become a fine art, which is not merely legalized, but legislated in most of the countries of the Western world, is utterly, abysmally irrational. It's mad. The Western world is killing itself. And we don't have to appeal to faith as those who are defending murder are trying to push us. No. It is simply irrational. Our reason tells us that we don't want people to steal from us. Our reason therefore tells us we should not steal from others. Our reason tells us when we talk to somebody and they're telling us what we think is on their minds, they're telling us the truth. Our reason therefore tells us we, when we speak to others, should not lie. God wants us to use our reason. We honor Him if we do. It's years ago that I saw this statement somewhere of our present Holy Father, having lived much of his lifetime under communist domination. He said, the last thing the communists want is to engage in a reasoned dialogue. Nobody reasons himself into atheism. You've got to abdicate your reason to deny God. St. Augustine, on one occasion, asked, this is his statement, I put this question to you. Can you find anything in human nature that is higher than reason? Unquote Augustine. The answer is no. That's what makes us what we call ourselves, rational beings. That's the definition of man, rational animal. Consequently, we should offer this highest of our faculties and the noblest power of our nature in worship to God. He wants us. And how many are not using it? He wants us to use our reason in glorifying His name. Christianity is not emotionalism. Christianity is not founded on feeling. Christianity is based on the bedrock of reason. Second, God wants us to worship Him by our faith. We know what our faith is. Our faith is the acceptance by our mind what God has revealed, that we believe, not because we can see why what God tells us is true. We do not see why it is true. We believe because God told us it is true. And God, we know from reason that God exists. we can prove from reason that God made a revelation. We can show from reason that when God speaks, he is to be believed. Very well. We are then to worship God by our faith, by humbly submitting our minds in the worship of the one true God who has revealed his truth and tells us humbly like children to submit our finite minds to the infinite mind of God. We may say that the highest worship we give God is by our docile, humble, simple, unquestioning faith. Why is this? The highest worship or honor we can give God with our minds. Because without faith, we cannot have hope. Without faith, there is no possibility of love. In other words, those who believe have a foundation for their hope. As I've said to so many audiences, I've met enough people to say it. People without faith are people without hope. No question about it. And correspondingly, people without faith are people without love. Christ could not have been plainer. In closing, the Gospel of St. Mark, Christ is recorded as foretelling, those who believe will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. We better worship God with our faith. Otherwise, there is no heaven in the life to come. But then we ask ourselves, how are we to show this worship that we owe God with our minds? By believing. God wants us not only to have our faith, put it away, lock it up, and not touch it. In fact, it cannot be done. We must grow in our faith. How do we grow in our faith? By striving. Watch this. By striving through the use of our reason in reflecting on what we believe to deepen our understanding of what we believe. Let me repeat. God has given us both our reason and our faith. He wants us to worship him both with our reason and with our faith. How do we do it? By using our reason in reflecting on what we believe and thus deepening, clarifying, sharpening everything we believe. I hope I'll be clear in saying what I'm telling you. That is what meditation is all about. Am I clear? That's all meditation is. But my friends, that's everything. meditation is using our reason on the mysteries of faith that we believe, and in God's presence, prayerfully asking Him, Lord, that I may see more clearly, more sharply, more firmly what I believe. In my estimation, the single greatest need in the church today, and especially among priests and religious, let me repeat, in my estimation, the single greatest need among priests and religious in the Catholic Church today is to grow in their faith by meditating on what they believe, using their reason in God's presence by reflecting on the mysteries which they believe. Third area of reflection. We are to worship God by our thoughts. In plain English, God wants us to think about Him. And you might say, what else do you expect? Question. Do we like to have people think about us? We sure do. And during the year that I was prison chaplain outside of Cleveland, many of my residents in the prison there told me, when I asked them, whatever possessed you to commit these crimes? Well, they said, Father, it's this way. I figured I'd never make a name for myself. So, they took to crime. More than one told me what a thrill it was to see my name on the front page of the morning daily paper. So strong is the human desire to have people think about us that some people, as I've just briefly illustrated, don't even care what people think about them, just so they've got them on their minds. Of course, we appreciate if people not only think about us, but think well of us, think nice things about us. As I was writing this conference, I thought to myself, I better make sure that no one misunderstands the great practical importance of my third, I won't call it recommendation, of God's will. He wants us to think about Him. What does this mean? We should ask ourselves, and I would say every day, how much is God on my mind? I can't prove it, but I honestly believe the single most important question we can ask ourselves in the spiritual life is the one I have just made. How often is God on my mind? And we know psychologically that our minds are at work even when we are, as we say, asleep. The human mind is constantly, constantly active. It is only more active when we are, as we say, awake. And there is great wisdom, profound wisdom, of doing two things. Making a daily assessment of what my mind is thinking about during the day. And repeating the question. And maybe addressing it to God. My Lord, how much are you on my mind? All we have to do with complete honesty is ask ourselves and give ourselves the answer. What and who is mainly on our minds in a given 24 hours a day? Answer that question honestly, and you have some measuring rod of your union with God. What a revealing norm of our progress in holiness, our spiritual life, whatever name you give it, if we have to admit, as I'm afraid most of us have to admit, God is not on our minds most of the time. And why not? Well, we have on our minds what we want to have on our minds. This means a large subject, but couldn't be more fundamental for the purpose of this conference. It means we must long pause, remind ourselves of God many times a day. And no one is going to do the pause minding unless we do it. That's why we have what we call and how the smug theologians who write books undermining the faith of simple people . You mention holy picture to some theologians, and they'll shudder. Might even have a heart attack. I hope I'll be clear. All sane philosophy tells us, all the way back to Socrates and Aristotle, all sane philosophy tells us there is nothing in our minds, nothing, which had not first been in the senses. Nothing. Imagine, by an impossible supposition, an infant that from the moment of conception had never had any feeling. None of the senses were operative. Couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't taste, couldn't smell. Couldn't see. The child, he is born and grows up. Will that human being, without having had any sense perception, have any thoughts? No. What are we then saying? That if we want to think about God, which is the burden of our present reflection, somehow, there must be sense experience. We must see something. We must hear something. We must taste something. We must smell something that will give us thoughts about God. Holy pictures, sacred images, statues, the crucifix, incense, holy water, are not trivia in the spiritual life. They are absolutely necessary if the mind is going to continue thinking about what these symbols, images, signify. Consequently, and the very practical order in how practical this is, we are still on the responsibility we have to worship God by our thoughts. All right. Then we must feed the mind with thoughts about God. Our senses must be nourished by the experiences outside of the mind that will remind the mind of God, so that I will have God in my thoughts. All the believing Christian has to do, that's all, remove everything, and I would say everything, that would in any way remind that individual of God. 1 week, 2 weeks, a month, 6 months, then what happens? What's happened after 70 years of studied psychological starving of the human mind from contact with anything that will remind the human intellect of God? Oh, how our modern, especially our supposedly sophisticated, what the Holy Father calls super-developed nation, needs to restore all those, let's call them, simple, childlike things that will keep the mind thinking of God and not about everything else but God. If I were to define the modern media in one sentence, I would say the modern media are calculated to starve the human mind from thinking about God. Everything, anything except God. We go on. We are addressing ourselves to the subject of our responsibility, what we call our greatest privilege, to worship God. And here, with our minds, we are to worship God with our memory. First, a general statement. We remember what we want to remember. And the opposite is also true. We forget what we want to forget. We then glorify and worship God. Here we have, and I know I'm talking to the right audience, if we have memorized as many ideas, events, episodes, sayings about God as our state of life allows us, and the more the better. And I hope I'll be prodding somebody's conscience. One person would be enough. Is my memory sufficiently worshiping God? Do I have things on my memory that if I really wanted to, I could put them there? Again, my favorite theologian, Augustine, one of his prayers: great is that power of memory, exceedingly great, O my God, a spreading limitless room within me. And we add, and God wants that limitless room to be filled as far as we can with Him. Do you know? It's well to tell you if you don't, that what we've learned here on earth for our purpose, what we have memorized, we'll retain for all eternity. Honest? That's what I've been teaching. An ocean of implications opens up before us. But on the practical level on which I would like to present these reflections, let's cultivate our memory and remind ourselves. Nobody is going to do it for us. Remind ourselves of the wonderful things that God has been giving to me over the years. And the older we are, the more we can put into that memory by which we can glorify the all good God. we should repeat from memory the prayers we have learned by heart. Over the years, I used to use my Lenten season to memorize certain prayers. Why not? A good, useful mortification. Memorizing statements of our Lord. Gabriel's Annunciation to Our Lady. Our Lady's Magnificat. The Beatitudes. You may have heard this before. If you have, it's worth repeating. We are talking about worshiping God by our memory. This is, as St. Augustine says, a limitless room within me. Talk about a warehouse. The point is, what's in it? Let's not be embarrassed when we enter eternity and have to admit the warehouse of our memory does not have much of the things of God. We should be selective in what we allow ourselves listen, to remember. Their thoughts will come to our minds at the moment they occur, should be put out of our minds. As I've been telling those whom I've spoken to over the years, there are two brooms we should have in our lives. One to sweep the room, and one to sweep our minds. All kinds of ungodly things. Things that God does not want us to remember. Well, if you don't want to remember them, you won't. But they keep coming back. What do? You keep sweeping them out. Father, you don't understand. Don't tell me I don't understand. As we grow older, we live more and more with our memories. My notes tell me to tell you, fine. I have exclamation mark after, fine. But let them be memories of the things of God. The sacred experiences of our lives. The blessings for which we can keep thanking God until we won't have to be remembering the past. Because we have an eternal future building on the memory we have stored up of the things of God. Finally, remember the focus of our reflection is on worshiping God, which is the highest privilege we have on earth. Finally, by our convictions. First, what are convictions? Convictions are the judgments we make about which we are absolutely sure. The word conviction literally means being conquered. Controlled. You might almost say enslaved. If I'm absolutely sure of something, if then is that by which I measure and guide my life. Convictions then are certainties. We worship God by fostering the convictions we know are true. Why? Because God has told us they are true. God is therefore glorified by our convictions. But watch it. Provided the convictions that we have are those based on His revealed truth that we're absolutely sure must be true because God could not lie. My vocation over now more than 30 years has been dealing in the intellectual apostolate with people who do a lot of thinking, speculating, and have either strong convictions or some who are in doubt. I believe the main reason for the crisis in the Catholic Church today is that so many, watch the adjective, that so many once convinced Catholics who had convictions are now confused and in doubt. I hope you believe me. What God wants and what the world needs is men and women of strong, unqualified faith convictions. People of conviction are people of courage. There is no surer way of weakening the human will than make the person doubt or wonder. Maybe yes, maybe no. There is no gray in the Catholic Church's teaching. There was surely no gray in Christ telling his followers, you're either with me or against me. And the very, oh how important this adverb is, on the very practical level of our lives, resist doubts, the slightest doubt, about the faith like a plague. Watch what you read. Watch what you listen to. Watch the company you keep. It is strongly convinced believers that strengthen the faith of other believers. St. Paul tells us, faith comes by hearing. None of us would have the faith today unless someone who had had the faith before us shared what he or she or he and she then gave us. Well, that being true, no less than we first receive the faith from believers, we nourish the faith, we strengthen the faith, we support the faith by associating, I don't mean just physically, but in every possible way with those who believe. Foster your faith convictions in the goodness of God, no matter what evil or suffering or pain he may send you. Never doubt his goodness. Foster your conviction in the mercy of God, no matter how often or deeply you have sinned. Don't let a shadow of doubt arise in your mind about God's mercy. Foster your convictions in God's providence, that nothing ever is a coincidence. Never. Nothing. Everything is part of the all-wise, infinitely loving providence of God. Let's close with a prayer. Most Holy Trinity, you have given me a mind so I might worship you here on earth in anticipation of my seeing you in the New Jerusalem on high. Keep my mind from wandering among creatures. Keep my mind centered on you, my Creator. Deepen my faith in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that my every thought will be for your greater glory. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.